Now, here is what he's saying. Therefore thou art inexcusable, O man, whosoever thou art that judges. Now, he speaks to any man, but any man that judges. That is, sits in condemnation on anyone else. That just about takes us all in. It's mighty hard to meet anyone today that doesn't sit in judgment on somebody else. Now he says this strange thing, for wherein thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself. For thou that judgest doeth the same things. As we made attempted to make clear yesterday, that the same things does not mean identical things, but things that are just as bad in God's sight as the things done are in awful depravity by the heathen, are offensive to the cultured and refined sinner. You see, even cultured and refined people are a bunch of bums in heaven. That's all we'd be in heaven. Well, you take the elite of society. Take the cream of society. You put them in heaven, and all they'd be there, friends, and I say it kindly, they'd just be a bunch of bums. They'd look like bums from Skid Row in heaven. Now, according to their own standard, they're all right. They look at each other, and they say, you look pretty good. It's sort of like they said two psychiatrists met each other on the street. One said to the other, says, you are all right today. How am I? You see, that's the way we look at the other fella, whether we're a psychiatrist or not. We're judging him. We're saying he's all right. But God has to get his little word in. God's opinion's going to prevail. And God says that in his standard and according to his way that you just have measured up, my friend. And it doesn't make any difference who you are. Now, we come here to verse 2. Now, will you notice this? But we are sure that the judgment of God is according to truth against them which commit such things. Now, will you notice this? We have here, in this section, six great principles which Paul puts down on which God will judge self-righteous people. Now, it's well to keep these in mind. This is the first one. Now, will you notice it? We are sure that the judgment of God is according to truth against them which commit such things. Now, these principles are the principles by which God will judge cultured sinners. And they are set before us here now in the next few verses. Now, will you notice this one? This is the first one. But we know that the contents of the judgment of God is according to reality. Now, that's a rather free translation, but it's closer to the original, friends. But we know that the contents of the judgment of God is according to reality. Now, man, you see, has an inherent knowledge that he must be judged by a higher power. That is something that's inherent in man. The coming judgment of God is something every man who's not in Christ either dreads or he denies it. Now listen, that's what the Scripture says. For instance, we have here in Acts 17:31, because he hath appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men in that he hath raised him from the dead. Now in Acts 24:25, and I'm reading now from the American Standard Version, and as he reasoned of righteousness and self-control and the judgment to come, Felix was terrified and answered, go thy way for this time, and when I have a convenient season, I will call thee unto me. Now, you see, it's in the human heart. Any man that you meet today, either he must dread or deny the judgment of God. Now, a great many people are trying to deny it. And right now, of course, that is the popular sort of thing. But the judgment of God now is put here in contrast with man's judgment mentioned in verse 1. Man, you see, doesn't have all the facts, and his judgment is partial and prejudiced. But, my friend, the great fact is this, that there is a judgment that's coming, and that judgment is going to be according to reality and according to that which is absolutely, friends, to truth. And that's a judgment that man must stand before. Now, you see, that is something that actually we'd like to avoid today. That is, the unsaved man would like to get around that. God's judgment, you see, takes in all the facts, but here the thought is the actual state of man, just what he is. Now, you see, when cotton is brought in to be weighed, only the amount of weight is under consideration. The man weighing the cotton does not ask where it was grown or to whom it belongs. His duty is to determine its weight, you see. Now, thou art weighed in the balances is God's word to every man who boasts of his morality. So you see, the judgment of God is according to truth. It's according to truth, my friend. And you may say, well, now this man here, he was presented a loving cup by the Chamber of Commerce for being the outstanding citizen. And he did so many nice things, and everybody stands up and applauds him and say, well, old Bill Jones, he's really a nice boy, and that sort of thing. That's according to the world's standards. But when you come before God, my friend, in judgment, that's not a Chamber of Commerce banquet where they're giving out loving cups. That's where God's going to judge you according to truth. And that thing that you did that you thought was so nice and lovely is going to stand in its real light up there. And he's just going to put you in his balances. And you may say, well, wait a minute, I got a loving cup here that goes in with me. But you can't take that loving cup with you, my friend. And that little plaque you receive, that's not going to be weighed. God will put you in his balances and weigh you according to his standards. And any man that is doing any thinking at all today is going to have to be like Felix. He's going to be terrified. And he's going to say, well, if he doesn't want to get right with God, he's going to want to say, well, I'll have to wait and talk about this some other time. And Paul said to the Athenians under on Mars Hill, he says, I want you folk over here to Athens to know you're cultured, refined, lovely people. You're known in the world as the intellectual group. But God's going to judge the world, and he's going to judge it by this man Jesus. And he's the one that you're going to have to stand before. And my friend, when you're standing there with your little plaque and your loving cup and all the commendation and applause you receive down here, the question is still going to be, what did you do with Jesus who died for you on the cross? He that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son of God hath not life. That's the question. That's the thing that's going to be asked. This is the first great principle that he puts down here. The judgment of God's according to truth against them which commit such things. Now, honestly, today, wherever you are, I read a letter, a man says he sits in his car and listens. Man is listening alone in your home. Honestly, would you be willing to stand before Almighty God? And remember, his judgment is according to truth. And everything's going to be brought out, just not your good points and not your excuses, but just what you are, fundamentally, of what you are and what you've done. You're going to be put in God's balances, and he's going to weigh you. Are you willing to step in? Would you be really willing to step in? And if you're not quite sure, let me suggest you do this. Here's a nice little experiment for you to make to see whether you'd really be willing to step in. Take just the Ten Commandments. Take each one of them up separately. Would you be willing to stand in the balances and be judged by each one of those commandments? How would you come out? And suppose those commandments were lifted by the Lord Jesus. And remember, you're standing in his presence now. And he went on to say, if you're even angry with your brother, you're guilty of murder. You want to stand there now? You want to say that before God, remember his judgment's according to truth. There's no excuses there. Nothing. You've got no clever lawyer to cover up for you. The whole thing is right out in the open there. Are you willing to stand there and say to God, I've never been angry. I've been a nice, sweet individual down there in the world all the time. I certainly... am worthy of heaven. Are you willing to do that? Well, my friend, may I say this? You're a very foolish person if you're willing to do that sort of thing, or else you're very dishonest with yourself. And a great many people today need to face up with themselves of just what their true condition is. And if you're willing to do it, you're going to find out that that this God here who's going to judge you, He's gracious and He's merciful, and He'll save to the uttermost those who come unto Him. Now let's come here, if you don't mind. I'd like to move on in this particular section and say some other things. But let me take up verse 3 now. And thinkest thou this, O man, that judgest them which do such things, and doest the same, that thou shall escape the judgment of God? And let me change that here. And reckonest. Or this word that Paul's using is a process of reasoning. Now, what God's asking you to do is to do a little thinking. God's asking you not to be foolish, but do a little thinking. Reason this thing out. O man, and that means anybody, you that condemn them that practice such things, and doest the same, that thou shalt escape the judgment or the condemnation of God. Now, the privileges and position of the cultured and refined sinner do not afford a means of escape. Actually, these rather intensify his responsibility. It was Govee that has called our attention to the four ways of escape which are open to the man who breaks human laws. First, his offense will not be discovered. Second, he may escape beyond the jurisdiction of the court. Third, after arrest, there may be some legal technicality which will cause a breakdown of the legal procedure. Fourth, after conviction, he may escape from prison and stay undercover. Now, none of these avenues of escape are open to the man in regard to divine judgment. How shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? And that, my friend, is an unanswerable question. How in the world are you going to escape? Because when you come up before Him for judgment, well, if you come up before a human court, you say, well, I got a good lawyer. And after all, the judge and jury may be a little easy on me, and they may not bring out all the facts. And after all, I may be able to slip out of prison. None of these avenues are open to you when you come before God. You see, the whole thing's right out there in the open. Now, how are you going to stand? God says you're guilty. What is your estimation? What is your verdict? You feel like you can defend yourself before God's charge that you're guilty? Well, if you think you can, then go ahead, brother. You're very foolish or very dishonest. But I suggest you cast yourself on the mercy of God, and you will find that He'll save you. If you come to Him, receive Him as Savior. Now, in this particular section of Romans, that is the first 16 verses of the second chapter of Romans, Paul is saying that self-righteous people are sinners and they're going to be judged. That is, that self-righteous sinners are self-righteous people. They need righteousness. They think they've got it, but they don't have it. Actually, the hardest people in the world to reach are the people who think that they are all right, that they do not need God's righteousness, and that they do not need His help at all. So we find that today that a great many folk are that kind of folk today. They come in under that category. Now let me read again, if you don't mind, verse 2. But we know that the judgment of God is according to truth against them which commit such things. Well, you see here that he puts down his first principle. And God's going to judge us according to truth. You see, there's always the hope of the man on trial. that he's going to be able to escape, that somehow or another he gets a clever lawyer, or the judge is going to wobble a little and not really hand down a just decision, or maybe afterwards something will come up and that the thing won't work out just right. So every prisoner that goes to the bar of justice down here, he hopes upon hope that somehow or another he'll get a pardon, or something will come through, or something will go wrong, or they can have a new trial, and they can do something. And even if he gets in prison, somebody might put a file in a cake and send it to him, and he may be able to file his way out. He might be able to escape from prison and make his way to South America and get lost down there on a coffee plantation and never be found again, that is, by the officers here in this country. So you see, that's in the human heart today. But you see, friends, that you and I, when we come before God, he will judge us according to truth. Nothing's going wrong there. Nothing's going to happen. There'll be no slip-up. It'll be according to truth. And therefore, you and I are going to not escape. That's what he says here in verse 3. And thinkest thou this, O man, that judgest them which do such things, and doest the same, that thou shalt escape the judgment of God? Do you think that somehow or another that you're going to miss coming before the judgment bar of God? Now, there are multitudes of people that are listening to me today that will say very candidly, they say, you know, that fellow Joe Stalin, he'll get his someday. And Hitler, of course he ought to have his. And that bunch of gangsters that used to be in Chicago, and some of them still there, in New York City, and they're coming to Los Angeles now, that all of this crowd, they certainly ought to be judged. That's right. They ought to be, and they're going to be. But they don't feel like that they are going to be. There's so many people today. I was reading an interesting article last night about a newspaper reporter, and he felt like sitting in judgment on somebody he'd interviewed. He was very critical of them, but he had to conclude, and he says, well, after all, I'm not God, and I can't judge them. Well, that's right. But a great many people today seem to think they are. You hear people today judging other folk. I yesterday heard of Christians that are sitting in judgment of others, and believe me, they're very harsh in their criticism of others. But somehow or another, they think that they are going to escape. That somehow or another, that they will not have to give an account to God. Now, whether you're saved or whether you're not saved makes no difference as far as this is concerned. Every person will give an account of himself to God. Now, the unsaved will come up, of course, relative to salvation. Every man will be judged according to his works. But the believer's to come up to have his works judged, not for salvation, because he's already saved, but to see whether he'll receive a reward. So that today doesn't make any difference who you are. You're going to have to give an account to God. Now, the unsaved man is the one that Paul has in mind. The so-called self-righteous fellow, the man that passes muster. Now, that man today who thinks that somehow or another he's going to escape, he's the fellow that judges everybody else, and he passes judgment, and he's going to have to stand before Almighty God. I've been interested in watching our Supreme Court handing down decisions. Did you know that they're going to have to give an account to God? They're really not the Supreme Court. They're going to have to give an account to God for the decisions they've handed down. They've been sitting in judgment on everything and everybody else, but they've got to give an account to God someday, you see. They've got to stand before Him. Nobody's going to escape, friends. No one's going to escape. And this business today of looking down your nose and criticizing the other fellow, when you get up before God, He's not going to let you do that. You may say, well, now, you know, Mr. So-and-so, say he was a terrible fellow. And God says, is going to have to say to you, the Lord Jesus, all judgment's committed to Him, you see. He's going to say to you, He's going to say, well, now, wait just a minute. We're not going to talk about these other folk that you've enjoyed talking about and criticizing, and maybe what you said about them is true. But now we're going to talk about you. What about you? And the judgment will be according to truth. That is, just as it really is, my friend. There can be no cover-up. There can be no padding. And as we said yesterday, you won't be able to take your loving cups and your plaques in there with you that men have given you down here, because they don't count up there. You're going to be judged according to God's standards. How shall you escape that thou shalt escape? Do you think you'll escape the judgment of God? Well, don't you know that you won't, my friend? You must stand before Him someday. And you'll stand in the white light of a holy God. And you'll have to meet His standard. Now, I believe, frankly, and I want to repeat this, if any man at this particular juncture is honest with himself, if he's honest with himself, that man would cry out to God for mercy and say, "Oh, my, no, I do not want to be judged according to truth. I do not want to be judged according to truth." It was the Count de Maistre who years ago made this statement. He said, you know, he says, "I do not know what the heart of a villain is. I only know the heart of a righteous man," because this man was a Christian. And he says, "And it is frightful." Think of that for a moment. "And it is frightful." Would you like really today to stand before God, be judged according to truth in the white light of His presence? Why, I tell you, it'll be like an X-ray. Every thought that you've ever had, every imagination that you've ever had, will all be out there in the open. Are you willing to stand it, my brother? Well, you're either, may I say this again, you are either a very foolish person or you're dishonest. Because if you're be honest with yourself, and you're not that different from the rest of the human family, you must cry out to God for mercy. But you see, he's not through with us at this particular juncture here. He says this, "Or despisest thou the riches of His goodness and forbearance and longsuffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance?" Now, will you notice that? Let me ask this question, or let me fill in this verse, and will you watch your text very carefully. Do you despise? Yes, you do despise the riches, that is, the quality of the kindness, and the holding back, and the long-suffering, that is, the long temper or the patience of God, not knowing, that is, and that's willful ignorance, that the kindness of God leadeth thee to change your mind, that is, lead you to repentance. Now, that is the thing today that ought to break us down, and it's this, that God's goodness and God's kindness today is not withheld from any person. Now, you may be a rascal. I remember when I was a boy, I used to do things that I should not do. I'm ashamed of it now, but I know that we used to swipe watermelons. I guess I've swiped enough watermelons to fill a car, one of these railroad cars. Believe me, many of the watermelons we swiped, we could have gone and asked the owner, and I'm sure he'd have given us all we wanted, but they tasted better if you'd swipe them when you were on the way down swimming. Then go down and put them in the creek, and then you go swimming, and they cool, and then you break them open. Never had a knife. Just take them and bust them open right on a rock, and then we'd eat them. Nothing's ever tasted as sweet as those melons. But, you know, the thing that used to worry me about that, I used to think when I'd do that, and that night you get in bed, and I think, well, God will get even with me for that. He'd say He'll really hit back. And if I stumped my toe the next day, I'd say, yep, it's God getting even. But you know, that's not true, friends. That's not true. The biggest rascal, whoever he is, you know, God really is not withholding from him the sunshine today, nor will He withhold from him the rain. God doesn't say, well, this old boy here is a rascal, and he's a terrible sinner, and I won't let it rain on his place, and God lets it rain on everybody's place around his. Actually, it looks like that fella that is even a little bit more blessed than other people. Sometimes you get that impression today. Well, Peter put it like this in 2 Peter 3:9. The Lord's not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Now, he gives us, you see, this insight into the kindness of God toward many godless people and permitting them, you see, to become prosperous and enjoy a good health and the good things of this life. Why, these folk, they just take the blessings of this life for granted, and they're unthankful. They accept them as a token for which they'll never have to give an account to God. You know, it's amazing how many people today can just receive the blessings of God. I know a man, he's been very prosperous, and God's really blessed him with material things. And the more that he gets, the more godless he becomes. Well, let me tell you, friends, that actually that goodness of God to him ought to break his heart. Just absolutely ought to break him down because God's just been so good to him. But you see, instead of that, that heart of his just becomes harder and harder, and he gets farther and farther away from God. And have you ever stopped to think about that today? That if you are today in a favorable place, God's been good to you, you're prosperous, you have the good things of this life, you don't have to worry about where the next meal is coming from. You know, I was brought up a poor boy. My parents were very poor in West Texas. I can remember candidly that there was always a little problem, at least many times, there was a problem about our next meal. And I've seen the food on the table get pretty short. And ever since God has been so good to me and put me in the ministry, and he's been so good to me, and folk are good to me, and you know, I be honest with you, every now and then, I just go to God, and I just tell him how thankful I am. And I ask him, I said, oh God, don't let me become unthankful, and don't ever let me just accept these things as if they're coming my way, and they belong to me. I want to be grateful for everything that he's done. It's so easy to become ungrateful today. And I'm wondering, friends, how many of you that are really his children today? And have you thanked him? Have you thanked him for his goodness to you? And he's been so good to us. And yet, that goodness of God on the godless folk, it just drives them farther away. They become more prosperous, and they trust their riches, and they get to the place they don't even thank God at all. Did you know that that's building up the fires of judgment for them? Did you know that that makes their case lots worse than somebody else? And he very frankly says their judgment is going to be lots harsher than the judgment of some other folk. For instance, this poor fella out here never had a chance. And you had a chance. This poor fella, yes, he stole, but he had some hungry children. That's the reason he stole. But say, you were dishonest, and you've gone on in your way, and you have done nothing about it, and God has prospered you, and you haven't made things right in your life. Don't you know God's going to judge you for that, friends? Don't you know you're going to have to give an account for him? And it's going to be lots worse for you, for the simple reason, he says, that he that hasn't sinned so much, he gets fewer stripes than the one who's the great sinner. And there's going to be degrees of punishment, you see, for the loss. And I think the fellow that's going to get more stripes than anyone else is the prosperous American today who can say, yes, I had a godly mother, but I'm living my own life today, and I'm making my own money, and I'm paying my way. God have mercy on that man. When he comes before the presence of God, He doesn't even have a leg to stand on. Let's don't argue about the heathen in Africa. Let's talk about the heathen in Los Angeles today. They're the ones that I tell you will receive many stripes when they come into His presence. The self-righteous are going to be judged. We're at the fourth verse, and let me read again the third verse. He says, "And thinkest thou this, O man," and that word "O man" means any man. It's anthrope, which is the generic term, and it refers to any man of any race, any condition, any place. "Thinkest thou this, O man," any man, "that judgest them which do such things, and doest the same, that thou shalt escape the judgment of God? Or despisest thou the riches of His goodness, and forbearance and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance?" In other words, the goodness of God ought to lead a man to repentance. But instead of doing that, it seems to make them harder. And it has even the opposite effect. And verse 5 says, "But after thy hardness and impenitent heart, treasurest up unto thyself wrath against the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God." Now, that is a tremendous thing that he's saying here, and I want you to notice the thing that Paul is dealing with here. The prosperity of the wicked is something that's difficult to understand. You see that it's customary among those of us that are human beings that if someone injures us or hurts us, that we're not nice to them. In fact, the matter is we're the opposite. Even if a man has a son, and that son becomes disobedient to him and it runs away from home and disgraces his father. His father, instead of being better to him than usual, why, he cuts off his allowance. And he tells the boy, until he comes to his senses and comes home, why, he's not going to get anything else from the father. And we rather applaud the father for that today. We say that he's taken the right position. Now, that's the way we human beings do it. And I'm not saying that we're wrong in that kind of an attitude. I think that a man would be foolish if he had a boy that run away from home, was squandering his money, to keep sending him money to squander and get farther and farther away. But you know, God is so far removed from us, and He says that His thoughts are not our thoughts and His ways are not our ways. He doesn't do things the way we do at all. We'd say, well, Lord, if the wicked that have turned their back on you and repudiated you and denied you, the thing to do is to really cut them off and quit sending them supplies and don't bless them at all. That's what we'd say. Isn't that true? Well, you know, that's the thing disturbed David. David, he looked about and he saw that the wicked were prospering. Fact of the matter is, he said they were prospering like a green bay tree. My, they were just spreading over the land. And God wasn't doing anything about it. And that's true. God permits them to prosper. They can slap God in the face, and He just goes right on being good to them. And yesterday, may I say to you, and for the weekend, this godless crowd, they're back at work this morning. Somebody was telling me just the other day they were overhearing a group of men talking and laughing about how they went out as couples, apparently married couples, and they drew names, and on the weekend all got drunk, and whoever's name they drew, well, they went off with that party. That's the type of thing. Well, now you'd think, well, God ought to strike that crowd dead for that sort of thing. He didn't. At all, may I say that the place where they were, if it was in the mountains, is probably just as pleasant there as any other place. May have been more so than where you were or where I was. And then also the ones that they were at the beach and they got drunk. Why, may I say that it was just as nice. The weather was just as nice. God doesn't hit back like that. God's good, you see. And he's good even to the wicked. Now, that ought to break them down. Here they are going against God, sinning against God, and God just turns right around and just good to them, that's all. That worried David, and this is what David had to say. Over in Psalm 73, the third verse, and then the fifth and the ninth and the 17th, listen to this. David says, "For I was envious at the foolish when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. For there are no bands in their death, but their strength is firm. They're not in trouble as other men, neither are they plagued like other men. They set their mouth against the heavens, and their tongue walketh through the earth." Now, David was disturbed. He saw these big-mouthed, godless folk, and they were enjoying health, and they had big, thick T-bone steaks. And their lands prospered and their grounds brought forth. And David says, "I don't understand. Why doesn't God do something about that?" And David said, I began to get the right perspective. He says now in verse 17, "Until I went into the sanctuary of God, then I understood their end. Then understood I their end." In other words, David saw that God was just permitting them to go on and on and on and on in sin and prosperity. And he wasn't doing anything. And you know why he wasn't? Well, because God's going to have the last word. You see, they're going to have to answer to him finally. And there is coming a judgment day. And that judgment day is going to be a frightful thing for them because, listen, "But after thy hardness, an impenitent heart, treasurest up unto thyself wrath against the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God." You see, there's a judgment day coming. You know, all of these things that are wrong in this world are going to be straightened out. I talked to a woman yesterday, a wife, and I'll be honest with you, I've heard of mean husbands. And I think I've seen a few, but if what she told me, and I have no reason to doubt it, about her husband, he's the meanest man I think I've ever heard of. He is rotten from center to circumference, I'll be honest with you. He's too mean to live. You'd think that lightning would come out of heaven, strike him dead, or the earth would open up and swallow him. He's just that mean. But, you know, I asked her particularly, thinking about this, about him. Well, you know, he got a raise where he works, got a promotion, and enjoys the best of health. And somebody said, "Well, why doesn't God do something about it?" David said, "That bothered me, too, until I went into the temple and I saw their end. There's a judgment day coming. And, my friend, if you could see what God's going to do, it would frighten you today. And don't let this crowd of liberal preachers give you today these pills, these spiritual pills that they pass out on Sunday. And they say, well, you know, people years ago, they believed in a literal hell. But we don't believe in it today. We moderns, we're sophisticated and smart. I have a question to ask you. Do you think our ancestors that are in the background, do you think the men and women who founded this nation that we live in today, do you think they were fools? I don't. I think they were really a lot smarter than we are today. They at least didn't get the country in the debt and in the predicament that it's in right now. I have a notion they were much smarter than we are. My friend, today, may I say to you, they were not fools, and they believed in a literal hell. They believed it was a reality. They believed it because the Word of God teaches it. And my friend, today, if you're skating on the thin ice, that somehow or another you're getting by with it, and you're going to continue to get by with it, I have bad news for you. There's a judgment day coming.
and all that's wrong in this world's going to be straightened out. And you've gone on in your sin and in your impenitent heart, and you've gone on and you've despised the goodness of God. And did you know that despising the goodness of God's just going to add to your judgment? That's all. I say it in all kindness, but the hell that the poor heathen in Africa that never heard of the gospel's going to is going to be a heaven compared to the hell you are going to, because you had an opportunity and you turn your back upon that opportunity. Again, I heard yesterday about a mother's son. He's a son of a godly mother in the East. He laughed at Billy Graham and he laughed at Vernon McGee. He thought it was funny that we preach this old-time stuff that his mama believed in, and he thinks it's a sort of a sissy sort of religion. May I say, my brother, when you get rid of hell, that's when you're getting sissy. I believe in a virile hellfire religion, and I believe it because the Word of God teaches it, and I think God has the intestinal fortitude to go through with what he says he's going through. Now, you may not like it, and your crowd may not like it, but the awful, frightful thing is that there is a judgment day coming. And all you're doing, when you think you're getting by with it, and you had a big weekend, and you started in on a new week, and all you're doing is trying to make a little money to get drunk the next weekend and have another big time and live in sin, and you've been getting by with it now for years, don't you know that it's drawing to an end? One of these days you're going to get so old you won't enjoy it to begin with to take one of these weekends. Then the day's coming when, my friend, they're going to take you out and bury you in this crowd that you're having so much fun with. I don't think they'll even come to your funeral. I don't think they'll be there at all. And the few that'll come and mourn you, but that's not the worst part about it. You're going to stand before God. David said, when I saw the end of the wicked. So, my friend today, this sophisticated age, and you may be able to take some of these nice relaxing pills that are given out on Sunday in many of the churches. And then I want to tell you, they may relax you spiritually. But I have news for you. It's bad news. Hell is still a reality. It's still a reality. It's still ahead of you. There's a judgment day coming. You haven't missed it. God's just being good to you today, brother. And that very goodness is just heaping up coals of fire. It's going to make hell lots hotter for you because you had an opportunity. And God was good to you. And God gave you this glorious opportunity, and you despised him. You turned your back upon him. You ridiculed him. And he says here, but after thy hardness and impenitent heart, treasurest up unto thyself wrath against the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God. Now, that's coming. That's coming just as sure as anything else. In fact, it's more sure than you and I'll get through to tomorrow. It's more sure than even you and I'll make it through this day. That day of wrath and judgment is coming. And don't let the sunshine of the present time and God's goodness to you deceive you, and don't let men today deceive you with some new philosophy that hell is no longer a reality. My, he says here, and this is the literal of it, but according to thy insensibility and impenitent heart, accumulated unto thyself wrath in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God. Now, again, I don't want to be unkind, but I'm going to be just as strong as the Word of God is here. Here's what Paul is saying, and here's what the Spirit of God is saying to you. The sinner is stupid. Now, you may think you're smart, but you're the most stupid person there is in the world. I just can't imagine anybody being as stupid as you are. I heard about a fellow the other day, just a young fellow back east, told 15 cents. And he's going to spend 15 years in the penitentiary. I say anybody that'll do that, stupid. I tell you, it's not worth it. It's not worth it to have the crowd say, And there's so many today afraid of what the crowd's going to say. Young fella said to me the other day, I asked him why he did a certain thing. And he said, well, they tell me I don't have any guts if I don't do that. I said, brother, it'd be best not to have any than to go with that crowd, because they're the ones that just don't. I said, they not only lack that in that department, but they just don't have brains either. They don't have brains, any man. Now, God says, you're stupid as a sinner, just to keep on and on with the judgment day ahead of you. And you're going to stand in His presence. And you're going to have to answer. Why? I had every opportunity. I knew I was wrong. And I kept on in that, in face of it, with an eternal hell staring you in the face. Now, God says here that, my friend, you may pass as a respectable citizen, but God says you're a sinner. And God says, until you deal with that, and long as you go along accepting His goodness, and you're misinterpreting it, you think that He's on your side. He's not on your side. He's trying to get you to come to Him in repentance and accept the Lord Jesus Christ as your own personal Savior. The ungodly despises the riches of God. But Paul's saying here he gathers his own riches. And you know what his riches are? It's wrath. Wrath. And I think the day of wrath refers here to the great tribulation and the return of Christ to the earth, and then the great white throne judgment that is to follow the millennial kingdom. You'll come before one of those, my brother, and you'll have to stand before Him. Listen to this, Isaiah 13, verse 9. Behold, the day of the Lord cometh, cruel both with wrath and fierce anger, to lay the land desolate, and He shall destroy the sinners thereof out of it. And then listen to Revelation 6, 17. For the great day of His wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand? I'd like to ask you the personal question. Will you be able to stand? How are you going to stand before Him? You're going to say, well, now I didn't do maybe everything I should do. I didn't go to church, but after all, the church is filled with hypocrites, and I did go out and have a good time, but I didn't do anything really bad. And everything was so nice. I enjoyed health, and I got promotions, and I had a lovely home. Yes, God was good to you, my friend. And through those avenues, He was trying to get you to come to Him, to come to Him in repentance, see yourself a sinner, and accept the Lord Jesus Christ. And may I say, your lot is going to be lots worse than those poor sinners we talked about in the first chapter of Romans. Those poor sinners in the first chapter of Romans, immoral, rotten to the core. Listen, they didn't have the opportunity that you had. And your punishment will be lots greater. That's the thing that Paul is saying here. Your punishment is going to be lots greater. How do you expect to escape if you neglect so great a salvation? In verse 6, we have come to the second great principle by which God will judge self-righteous people. That is, good people. People who think they're all right before God. They're people that honestly, they don't live on skid row, and they are not in trouble with the law. They are people that go to banquets put on by the Chamber of Commerce, and they're given plaques, and they're given loving cups, because they're the best citizens of the community. And they're recognized as that, and they're applauded for that. Now, God says they're going to be judged. You see, our difficulty is this, that the man who lives up on the hill in his own self-righteousness is apt to look down at the fella at the bottom of the hill who's on skid row, who's hit the bottom. And he's apt to sit in judgment of that man and say that fella really ought to get what's coming to him. He's an ex-convict, or he's a drunkard, or he's a thief, or he's a liar. and that sort of thing. Well, now, he ought to get what's coming to him. But after all, this man living on top of the hill in his smug complacency says, well, you know, I'm all right. Now, will you notice something? What Paul is saying is this, that the man at the bottom of the hill is a wall he has to get over to get to God. But the man at the top of the hill doesn't seem to recognize that there's also a wall on top of the hill that he has to get over. And the wall at the top of the hill is just as high as the wall at the bottom of the hill, and just as difficult to get over. Now, they're in two different positions, it's true, but to meet to God's standards, that is something else, and it's just as difficult for the man at the top of the hill. Now, will you notice verse 6, because this is the second great principle. Who will render to every man according to his deeds? Now, will you note that? Who will render to every man according to his deeds? Now, friends, that's a tremendous statement, and I gave it twice because I wanted it to grip your heart for just a moment. Let me say it again. Who will render to every man according to his deeds? Now, this is the second great principle of God's judgment, and we need to recognize here this is not the way God saves man. The Scripture takes the position that in Christ there is salvation, and out of Christ there is wrath and judgment. And so this is the great principle of judgment here. This is not a question of salvation. This is the way that God is going to judge men who have rejected Jesus Christ, and it doesn't make any difference whether they're at the bottom of the hill or the top of the hill. They're to be judged now, and the principle is they're to be judged according to his works, or his deeds is probably the better translation. Now, will you notice this? For this is extremely important to see. That it's so easy today for all of us to sit in judgment on other people. It's very easy for us to be very critical of the other man and find fault with him and feel that he really ought to get what's coming to him. But it's difficult for us to sit in judgment on ourselves. Now, that's especially true for Christian people. The great pastime, I'm afraid, of a great many professing Christians today is to sit in judgment on other people. That, I believe, is the greatest sin today in the church, is this business of constantly judging other people. You may or may not know that there's a group that apparently don't do anything other than just try to get something on somebody else, and they're engaged in character assassination. I can name six folk that have come in under, that have been put in their meat grinder during the past few months, back this year. And believe me, they've been ground to powder. And they've started on several of them pernicious, awful, terrible stories that are absolutely, as best I can tell, without foundation at all. And yet, they sit in judgment on others. Now, I want you to notice something, for this is something that ought to electrify every one of us and make us sit up and take notice. And today, and especially if you're expecting, by your goodness, to somehow or another, to stand before God, and especially to stand before God in contrast to others. You see, the reason that so many, even Christians today, sit in judgment on others, and they're constantly finding fault with other people, is simply because they're trying to take tension off of themselves. It's a psychological quirk that they have, which is this, that if they run the other fellow down, it makes them stand a little bit better. Have you ever noticed? You get together a group of the saints sometimes, and they take up some brother that's absent, crucify him, and they all go away with the blood on their own, on their hands of their brother. But nevertheless, they feel better. They feel better. They feel like, well, if he's guilty of that, well, maybe that thing that's in my life doesn't stand out so much. Now, will you notice? We're told here he will render to every man according to his deeds. Now, you're going to stand, and this refers, I believe, today to the lost. And when I say that, I mean those who have rejected God's grace, rejected God's mercy, who have rejected Christ, and expect to stand before God on the fact they've joined the church, or they're doing certain things, or they're trying to keep the commandments, or something like that. And they have something to show for it. They are the leaders in the community, or they have built up a righteousness of their own, and they expect to stand. Now, God says that you're going to stand before Him and be judged according to your deeds. Are you willing to stand before the white light of God's presence